Easter Sunday, and I know it was coming all week because I've been just really working hard at the message that I have to preach here this morning. But in so many ways, it just doesn't feel like Easter. You know, it just doesn't seem like Easter. I haven't really felt it all week. And I know that Easter certainly is not just about, you know, have the events that we do and some of those other kinds of things. But this is, as I said, this is the first time I can ever remember where we don't have any place that we're going after church. I mean, usually we're gathering with family and we're celebrating with a lot of others. But there won't be any gathering this year. No Easter ham. No Easter baskets. No jelly beans. It's sort of like the Grinch stole Easter this year. But then, as I was thinking about that, I'm like, but then there's the end. It's one of my favorite Seuss quotes, or Grinch quotes. And it goes like this. And it says, "Then the Grinch thought of something he hadn't before. What if Christmas, he thought, doesn't come from a store? What if Christmas, perhaps, means a little bit more?" See, if the Grinch really wanted to steal Christmas, which is what he's after, he wouldn't have taken the trees and the lights and the presents and the food. He wouldn't have taken away all the distractions. Instead, he would have piled on even more. The way that you steal Christmas is to crowd Jesus out. Now, it wasn't God that created this coronavirus, but I believe that God is using it to work some good. So, Cora, if you could read for me Romans 8:28.
"And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them."
Because we know, no matter how horrible something is, that God can still make good come from it. You know, this is, by now, we had hoped, like the rest of the country, and probably like the rest of the world, that by now we would be starting to return to our regular lives. I remember when we first closed down the church, we says, you know, okay, we're planning on reopening at Easter. Well, that's not how it worked out. We're still in isolation. We're still at home. We're still watching a church on Facebook, which I have still yet to get used to that. And we're celebrating Easter with only those in our own house. And perhaps some of you are celebrating Easter alone. But let me tell you, God can work this even for the good. There's blessings to be found, even in adversity. Perhaps this will become known as the year that God steals Easter back for himself. For without any distractions, perhaps we'll be able to see more clearly the real reason for the celebration. We'll be able to see more clearly what really makes Easter so special. Because Easter is the essence of the gospel. Easter is the greatest of the good news. So, Cora, could you read for me Luke chapter 2, beginning of verse 9?
"Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified. But the angel reassured them. 'Don't be afraid,' he said. 'I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David.'"
And so the angel makes the announcement at Christmas time. It's like, the birth of our Savior. And guys, that was really good news. And Christmas should be celebrated. But it's not the best news. Go ahead and read for us Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14.
"For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil, who had the power of death."
If Jesus was going to die for our sins, he'd first need to be born. See, only God is capable of atoning for our sins. But in order to do that, it meant that God would need to die in our place. Go read Philippians 2, verses 6 through 8.
"Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross.
So Jesus gave up his place in heaven. He gave up all his divine privileges. He took on human flesh and he took on human form. And he did it for a reason. Jesus was born to die. He was born for the cross. We celebrate Christmas not because Christ was born, but because it was the first step toward the cross. Birth is our first step towards death. And I want you to think about that for just a minute, because the truth is one day each of us will take that final step. We'll come to the end of this life. You say, wow, Pastor, that doesn't sound like very good news. Well, and that's because Christmas isn't the whole gospel. It isn't the good news by itself. Because it wasn't the birth of Christ that made us right with God, but it was a necessary first step. It wasn't even the life that Jesus lived. Where could you read Matthew 22, verse 37 to 39?
Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment."
Jesus spent his entire adult ministry teaching people that they should love God and that they should love one another. But even for those that listened, for even those that tried to do that to the best of their ability, that would not be enough. Quote the next verse, Matthew 15, 30.
A vast crowd brought to him people who were lame, blind, crippled, and those who couldn't speak, and many others. They laid them before Jesus, and he healed them all.
Jesus healed the sick. He provided relief to those that were suffering and those that were afflicted. But the physical healings were only a temporary fix. Every single one of the ones that Jesus healed eventually experienced death. According to Hebrews 4:15.
This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin.
Jesus was tempted and he was tested, yet he did not sin. He has great compassion for what we go through because he went through some of the same things, but even his compassion is not enough to pardon our sins. Jesus led the perfect life, a life free of sin. He didn't do it to demonstrate that it was capable, that it was something that we could do, because none of us can live the life that Jesus lived. Instead, he did it so that he was worthy of the cross. Leviticus 22:20.
You shall not offer anything that has a blemish, for it will not be acceptable for you.
To atone for our sins, God required a perfect sacrifice, the kind of sacrifice that only Jesus could make. 2 Corinthians 5:21.
For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ.
Jesus came to present himself as a sin offering on our behalf, that we might be righteous before God. Colossians 2, 13 and 14.
You were dead because of your sins, and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away, then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross.
So, some 2,000 years ago, on a Friday afternoon, our sins were nailed to the cross, every one of them forgiven. Now that is good news, and that sounds like something worth celebrating. For Christians, the cross has become the symbol of who we are and what we believe. We look to the cross and we're reminded that we're forgiven. Our sins have been washed away by the blood of Jesus. We celebrate Good Friday. But for Christians, the real celebration is not what happened on Friday. As good as it is to know that Jesus died for our sins, that he loved us enough to go to the cross on our behalf, we still haven't gotten to the best news. Because the best news is what happened on Sunday. The real celebration is Easter. The symbol of who we are is the empty tomb. But why the empty tomb? Why is the empty tomb so important? It's because the empty tomb is what makes the cross important. Just like the cross is what made Jesus' birth important. The empty tomb proved once and for all that there is life after death. And Paul does a wonderful job of explaining how essential the resurrection is to what we believe. And he does it in a letter that he writes to the church in Corinth. Read 1 Corinthians 15:3.
I passed on to you what was most important, and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scriptures said.
Paul says, this is the most important thing that I have ever preached to you. This is the good news. This is the gospel. That Christ died for your sins, and he was buried. But on the third day, he was raised from the dead. And then he goes on to talk about all the people that saw the resurrected Christ. And in past sermons on Easter, we've demonstrated beyond a shadow of a doubt that the resurrection was real. And then Paul goes on to make some really powerful statements. Read 1 Corinthians 15:14.
And if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless, and your faith is useless.
Did you get that? He says, if Christ has not been raised, then the gospel I preach to you means nothing. Read 1 Corinthians 15:29.
If the dead will not be raised, what point is there in people being baptized for those who are dead? Why do it unless the dead will someday rise again?
Paul says, if there's no life after death, what's the point of being baptized? What's the point of surrendering your life to Christ? Read 1 Corinthians 15:32.
From the dead? And if there is no resurrection, let's feast and drink, for tomorrow we die.
In fact, Paul says, if this is all there is, we should be living it up today. We should make every day a party. But this is not all there is. There is life after death, and Jesus proved it beyond doubt. Now some of you say, well, Pastor, that's great, and I want to go to heaven. But right now, I'm just wondering if Jesus has anything for me right now, for this life. Do I really have to wait until heaven? Grace, I have to be honest with you. When I came to Christ, I wasn't looking at heaven. I was looking at the life that I had right now, and I was just looking for a way out of it. And the question I asked was, what about now? Can God do anything for me right now in this life? And the answer is, of course, yes. But don't get me wrong, this life will never be heaven. We live in a world that is racked by sin. But we get to experience a bit of heaven anytime we're in the presence of God. Because we do get to experience a bit of the resurrection power while we're still alive. And so let me share with you an account of another resurrection. And at the same time, I'll tell you the story of my personal resurrection. But before we do that, guys, I'm going to have to show you a couple of pictures. Because when we think of the grave sometimes, or we think of caskets and we think of some of that, but the tombs in Jesus' day looked very, very different. They didn't bury the dead the way that we do. And when we were in Israel, you recognize the reason why. I mean, Israel is a land that's nothing but stone and rock, and to dig a grave would be extremely difficult. And so they don't dig graves. They don't even dig graves today. They don't have the same tombs that they did in Jesus' day, but they put a casket up and they build a little mausoleum around them, and they bury the dead above the ground. But in Jesus' day, they used existing caves, or sometimes they carved out tombs out of the rock. And because they would use it over and over and over again, when a body was in there, there was actually a big tombstone that they would roll across the entrance to demonstrate that it was full, that there was a body in there. And so this is actually one of the tombs that we saw. It was along the roadside when we were driving while we were in Israel touring. And you can see the tomb down here. And off to the side is a stone. And when the tomb was had a body inside, they would roll the stone across, and it would be blocked up. Now, what they would typically do is they would reuse the same tombs over, so after a few years, when the body had decomposed, they would go and they would gather the bones, they put the bones in a bone box, and then they would keep those. I guess sort of like when we keep the ashes of maybe somebody that we know that was cremated, and then they would reuse the tomb over and over and over again. So you want to flip, here's another one. This one we went and saw is actually the tombstone doesn't match the tomb. It's a little bit too small. The one that Jesus was in, we actually got to take a kind of a look at one that they believe he might have been in, and it was a very, very large tomb. Actually, you could walk into it, which matches the description that we see in Scripture. But additionally, had a huge, gigantic stone. Now, in that particular one, we're not going to show you a picture of that because the stone had been taken away. And in reverence to what happened with Christ, they did not put the stone back in place. They left the stone off to the side. But here you can see the stone. And if you want to advance the picture one more time, we added this picture because that is Pastor Rod coming out of the tomb. Okay, so basically, as I make reference to some of these things, I go through the story, I want you to kind of think about this. The tomb that Jesus would have used, and the tomb that they would have used in the days of Jesus. Okay? So, in this particular account, which we find in the book of John, it's one that I can relate to all too well. It's it involves a man named Lazarus. And Lazarus was a good friend of Jesus. But to cut right to the heart of this account, when Jesus arrives on the scene, Lazarus is dead, and he's in the tomb. And so let's pick it up in John chapter 11, verse 35 and 36.
Then Jesus wept. The people who were standing nearby said, "See how much he loved him."
We're told that Jesus loved Lazarus. To see him in the tomb was exceptionally difficult for Jesus. In fact, when he sees the condition that Lazarus is in, he weeps. And guys, now that I'm on the other side of it, when I look back, I believe that Jesus loved me. And I could see Jesus weeping over the condition that I was in as he looked at my circumstances and my situation. Let's read John 11:37.
But some said, "This man healed a blind man. Couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying?"
But then we have some question. Well, if he loved Lazarus, how could he have let it get to this point? Why didn't he save Lazarus? The truth is, Jesus could have saved Lazarus. The truth is, he could have saved me a lot sooner than he did. In fact, I remember having thoughts like that, where I questioned. People would tell me how much Jesus loved me, and I'd be like, well, if Jesus loves me, then where is he when I need him the most? I've cried out to him before, and he hasn't shown up. Why did he let things get this far? Well, the truth is, sometimes we need to experience the tomb in order that we can truly appreciate life. Interestingly enough, we have a tendency to carve out our own tombs. And while we're doing it, we actually believe that we're making homes for ourselves. They look nice and comfortable. They look safe. And in spite of all the warnings that others might give to us, we walk right in and we lie down. But then the stone is rolled over the entrance. We find that we hate it inside the tomb. It's cold. It's dark. It's lonely. And honestly, it's scary in the tomb. But now, we're trapped. No way out. Because we don't have the strength to roll the stone away on our own. Our tombs look very different. They have a whole lot of different looks to them. Sometimes it takes the form of addiction, depression, sometimes insecurities, fear of being alone, the fear of not being good enough. Resentments, unforgiveness, guilt, shame, and a whole vast array of unhealthy behaviors and unhealthy desires. For me, I was driven by a lot of insecurities, and I also had a lot of unhealthy desires. And it drove me to become a person that I really didn't like, and have a life that I really wasn't very proud of. And in fact, it became my tomb. I looked like I was alive, but the truth is, I was a dead man walking. Read John 11, verse 39.
"Roll the stone aside," Jesus told them. But Martha, the dead man's sister, protested, "Lord, he's been dead for 4 days. The smell will be terrible."
So then Jesus commands that the stone be rolled away. Now, when I think back on the people that Jesus used to roll my stone away, I wonder what they were thinking. I wonder if some of them were a bit like Martha, thinking, "Wow, this guy's been dead for a long time. He is such a stinking mess. I don't even think Jesus can save him." And based, just so you know, I think that's what Nicole was thinking back in those days. I'm not sure about my mom. I'm not sure about my sisters or the many others, but regardless of what they were thinking, they each did their part. And together, they rolled the stone away, which allowed the light of Jesus to shine into my tomb. Read John 11:43.
Then Jesus shouted, "Lazarus, come out!"
But notice, Jesus doesn't enter the tomb. He doesn't carry Lazarus out. Instead, he calls him by name. "Lazarus, come out! Lazarus, come out!" Now, at that moment, Lazarus had a choice. He could have stayed in the tomb. But I'm sure by this time, Lazarus is more than happy to get out of the tomb. He doesn't want to stay there any longer. I know when the stone was rolled away from me, and Jesus called my name, I came running. Well, to be honest, I came crawling out of the tomb on my knees. Read John 11:44.
And the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped in a headcloth. Jesus told them, "Unwrap him and let him go."
Now, notice when Lazarus comes out, he still looks a lot like a dead man. He's still bound up in his grave clothes. He's alive, but he still needs to be set free. Free from the things that are keeping him from experiencing the new life that he's been given. It's rarely do we come out of the tomb looking completely different. Usually, there's a bit of work that needs to be done before we can completely are free of those things that have bound us for so long. Lazarus is alive, but he'll need some help in order to experience the freedom of his new life. The grave clothes are going to need to come off. Notice also that Jesus sends people to help Lazarus. And Jesus commands them, "Unwrap him and set him free." Now, when Jesus called me out of the tomb, he directed me to a church. And what I found waiting there were some godly men to mentor me and to help me get free of some of the things that had dragged me down for so long. They helped me to experience the new life that I had. Little by little, they helped set me free. It was so literally like removing the bandages off of the mummy. They came off little by little. And sometimes it was a little bit painful, but it felt so good to be free of them. Because I had no desire to go back to the tomb. I don't care how good it looks sometimes from the outside. I know what's inside there. and I'm not going back there. Knowing what's inside, it's one of the things that keeps me safe. But more than that, I believe now I can truly experience the joy of what it means to be alive. Do you think Lazarus, when he got home, started whining about the size of his house or the quality of his food? I don't think so. I think he had a new appreciation for all that he had. I know that I did. Because of what Jesus had done, Lazarus was so thankful. He wanted to serve Jesus in any way that he could. And I have no doubt that if Jesus would have called him to help roll away the stone, he would have been the first one to volunteer. He would have been the first one to help others get free of their grave clothes. Okay, and that's the reason I do what I do. Because I live. Because the stone was rolled away. I want to be one of the ones that are helping to roll the stones away for others. Because I was set free, I want to help others experience that same freedom. Now, the truth is, if you're watching right now, I'm pretty sure the stone has been rolled away. God has brought others into your life to help roll that stone away. If you're listening right now, I'm pretty sure you can hear the voice of Jesus calling you from the tomb, calling you by name and inviting you to come out. But he won't carry you out. Okay, so you're going to have to make the first move. You're going to have to take those first steps. You'll need to answer his call. So if you're one that Jesus is calling, I'd like to help you take that first step in answering the call. And it starts really simply. All you have to do is tell Jesus that you're interested in what he has to offer. That you want to live. You want to be free of the tomb. The tomb that you've carved out for yourself. You want freedom from the grave clothes that have bound you and held you down. That you want to live. That you want to live and you want to breathe. Now, if that's you, okay, so I want you to repeat this prayer after me. And even if you said it before, because it doesn't hurt saying it again. So actually, let's all say this prayer together. Girls, are you ready?
Yes. Yes.
Just bow our heads. Jesus.
Jesus.
I need you.
I need you.
I'm tired of this tomb.
I'm tired of this tomb.
I want to live.
I want to live.
I want you to breathe life into me.
I want you to breathe life into me.
Through your Holy Spirit.
Through the Holy Spirit.
Allow my heart to beat for you.
Allow my heart to beat for you.
And teach me what it means.
And teach me what it means.
To live for you.
To live for you.
Amen.
Amen.
As our church, our calling is not just to help roll away the stone, but also to help strip away the grave clothes. To continue to bind you and keep you from experiencing the freedom to truly live. If you've taken that first step, we invite you to become part of a Bible-believing church like Heartland, where others can come alongside you and teach you about the new life that you have in Jesus, to help you know what it really means to love and to be loved, to have joy unspeakable, and a peace that surpasses all understanding. And that's our prayer for you. Which brings us to our time of communion. This is the time where we look to the cross and we remember what Jesus did. But it's also the time where we look beyond the cross to the empty tomb. To Jesus' empty tomb and also to our empty tomb. Now, in Scripture, we're told that when we take communion, we should never take it lightly. It's so important and it's so significant that we should always spend a bit of time reflecting on the reason that we're taking it. And it doesn't matter what the implements are, you know, whether you have bread and wine or whether you have nothing at all, because it's a reflection. It's a remembrance that Jesus really asks. Because he says, when you do this, I want you to remember me. But if you have bread and you have wine, We'd love to have you partake the way that we will. And but again, it's about the remembrance. But even before that, the scriptures say we're supposed to examine ourselves. We're supposed to take a close look. And so we're always going to spend a minute or so before we take communion together. And I just want you to reflect back. And for those of you that have been around for a while, maybe it's you need to take a real close look back at the tomb that you once lived in, so you can truly be thankful for the empty tomb. Because of Jesus' empty tomb, we also can experience an empty tomb. Okay, so I want you to reflect on that for just a minute, and the new life that you have, and then we'll take communion together. Let's do that right now. Betrayed, Jesus took bread, and after he'd given God thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, broken for you. Each time you eat it, remember me." And so we do. And we read in the same way after supper, he took the cup, and after he'd given God thanks, he said, "This is the new covenant, which is in my blood. Each time you drink it, remember me." And so we do. And then we always give him thanks. I guess you can thank him, but I'll do that for all of us right now. If you bow your heads with me, Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that you demonstrated just an amazing love for us. You died upon the cross. You died a death that you did not deserve for sins that you did not commit. You died the death that we deserved for the sins that we have committed. And we're thankful for that. We're also thankful, Lord, that you showed us the significance of that by being raised from the dead, by showing us an empty tomb so that we would know that there is life beyond this life. That we follow you, not just in this life, but also into heaven, if we accept and believe what it is that you did for us. Even more than that, Lord, you continue to show your great resurrection power, even in this life, as you bring us out of the tomb and into a new life, so that we might experience the presence of God, we might experience that great love, we might experience that great joy, and the peace that only comes from knowing you. And so we thank you, Jesus. Okay, so that brings us to the end of our Easter service, and we want to thank you for being here this morning. We'll see you all next week, 10:45. Stay safe, stay well, and stay connected. God bless.